I wonder if you've ever played the game Word Association. You've been stuck in a traffic jam or an airport and you've thoroughly exhausted I Spy. And so somebody says, let's play Word Association. I'll say a word and I then want you to say the first word that comes into your head. The first word that you think of. The first thing that you associate with the word that I say first. So I say bucket and Anna says spade. Excellent. I say salt and you say pepper. I say Morecambe and you say wise. I say ant and you say deck. I say pot and you say bex. I say tea and you say biscuits. I say fish and you say chips. We even start to sing love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. Word association. Two words that go together. They're linked. There's a connection. There's an association. They're not the same thing. A bucket isn't a spade. A spade isn't a bucket. But they're associated together. More than that, they're seemingly inseparable. They seem to be sewed together as part of a larger whole. As though you can't have the one without the other. With that in mind, I'd like you to look at three words in verse 23 this morning. Where Paul says, peace to the brethren and the next three words, love with faith. Love with faith. Love is clearly there associated, linked, connected with faith. And therefore faith is clearly connected, linked, associated with love. There's a link by that word with. Love with faith. Faith with love. Those two things are connected. They're not the same. Love isn't faith. And faith isn't love. But they're associated. They're side by side. They're like Siamese twins. And the question this morning is, what is the connection? What's the connection between love and faith? Why are they put here alongside one another? What's the connection? What is the link? We know the link between tea and biscuits is tea is a liquid in which you dunk your biscuits. Bucket is the place in which you pile up the sand that's on your spade. That's the connection. What's the link between faith and love? Faith and love. Love and faith. They're not opposites, are they? Like black and white or near and far or good or bad. So are they, in effect, two sides of the same coin? Are they head and tails? The great theologian of the Reformation was a man called John Calvin. Was he right, do you think, when he said, it is certain that all the perfection of Christians lies in faith and love. All the perfection of Christians lies in faith and love both together. We're going to look this morning at faith and love and their connection, at their association. Because surely if we understand the connection between these two essentials, we're able to engage more in the Christian life and even make Christ-pleasing progress in our Christian lives. A life of love with faith. So the first thing is, well, is there a connection? Is there really a connection between love and faith? And we could say as our first answer, well, yes. They're both found here in the final greetings of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Well, that would be true. That's one link, isn't it? One connection. They're both found here in Paul's final greetings. Remember, we might have found in greetings at this time, outside of the church, amongst unbelievers, a greeting which linked together health and happiness. But we don't find health and happiness in Paul's greeting because now he's become a Christian, he's got new horizons. And so he wishes people things above health and happiness. He wishes people eternal blessing. And so here in this greeting, he puts together love with faith. And the link here, firstly, is that these are the matters which Paul desires God to prosper the church in. His great desire is that God would prosper the church in the things he mentions in his final greetings. And two of those things are love with faith. And therefore they ought to be key for us. The things that we should desire to be prospering in our own lives if we're Christians are the things that Paul mentions here. Grace and peace, which we looked at a few weeks ago. That peace which we have with God, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. That inward peace which passes all understanding, where we trust God even in the darkest of circumstances, and that peace that we enjoy with our fellow Christians. That's one of the things that Paul desires God to really prosper in the church. But now we come to love with faith. Paul's desire is that those believers, their lives would be characterized by these things, particularly with the love that accompanies faith. So the first link is, yes, they're found together here in this sentence and in these final greeting words of Paul, the things that he desires the church to be prospered in. But the second thing we can say about this connection is that they are both foundational to the Christian faith. They're both absolutely crucial. They're the building blocks in many ways. Why do we say that? Well, because the Bible commands us from beginning to end to trust, that's faith, to trust in the Lord our God with all our heart, and to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge Him. We're commanded to faith. We're commanded to trust. It's crucial to the Christian life. In fact, in Hebrews it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You and I cannot please God unless we trust Him. But another foundation is clearly love, because another key command is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind, and that we love our neighbours ourselves. So we're commanded to faith and we're commanded to love. The basic demand of God is that we trust Him and that we love Him. And so that's another link between the two. First of all, they're found here together at the end of Ephesians, but then we notice that throughout Scripture, they are both two foundational matters to the Christian faith. But thirdly, both words are also then used in descriptions of God's people. Those who've come to trust God in our generation, those who trust and love the Lord Jesus Christ, are described in those two ways, as those who trust Him. Already in writing this letter, Paul has described the people to whom he is writing as the faithful in Christ. They are those who trust Jesus. But in his last verse, we're going to see that he gives grace to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. It's someone who trusts and someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a third connection this morning. Firstly, they're found here together in this verse at the end of the greetings. Secondly, they're both at the very heart of what being a Christian is. And thirdly, they're actually used as descriptions of Christian. A Christian is someone who trusts Christ and loves Christ. But there's a fourth connection too, because there are connections elsewhere. Right at the beginning of this letter, Paul has spoken of the way that he thanks God for the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 15. What does he thank God for? Two things. Guess what they are? Faith and love. Chapter 1 and verse 15. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So there's another connection. Paul puts faith first and then love. But we find that connection in lots of other places too. When Paul gives thanks for another church at Colossae, it's the same thing. He's heard of two things. He's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. The two are there right at the start of that letter too. And in fact, when you read Paul's letters, he very often connects faith with love. That's something that he gives thanks for in the believers, that they're doing two things, that one, they're trusting, and that two, they're loving. And when he prays for believers, he prays that their love and their faith will grow. That's another concern of Paul. Faith and love are so important that he prays that they will grow in the lives of their believers. So that's another link. Faith and love are connected elsewhere in Paul's writings, and they are to grow. It's interesting, on one occasion, Timothy comes back to Paul from another church, and he gives a report about the church. And according to the Bible, the only thing recorded in the Bible that Paul speaks about is what is found in the church, and he talks about two things. Guess what they are? Faith and love. So when Paul writes to the church, he's able to say, well, Timothy's brought news to me of your faith and of your love. John actually says in one place that this is the commandment singular of God, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and love the believers. The one commandment is the two brought together, faith and love. And Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 6, speaks about faith expressing itself. How does faith express itself? How does faith work? It works, he says, through love. So the two are very important for us here this morning. We know that faith is important, we know that love is important, but there's a glorious connection between the two. Ask yourself this morning, won't you be helped to understand the association in your own life on earth as a Christian? The first connection I want to draw our attention to this morning is simply this, that love is dependent upon faith. True love is dependent upon true faith. The love which is to prosper is the love which is born out of faith. In other words, you cannot truly love until you truly believe. You cannot truly love until you truly believe. You can't love someone that you don't know. You can't love someone if you're not sure whether they exist or not. And so firstly, when it comes to God, you can't love God until you believe in him. You have to believe that he is before you love him. And so true love is dependent upon, firstly, faith. The Bible says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. He must believe that he is all that he says he is. He must believe what he has written. Simon Peter has written two letters in the Bible too. On one occasion he writes to people who again themselves are believers, and he says to them of Jesus, whom you, not having seen, love. He's writing to Christians who've lived after the death of Jesus. They haven't seen Jesus, but he says that you love him. Why they love him? Well, Peter in his letter makes clear that these people are already a believing people. They have received what we looked at together last Sunday morning, the new birth. They've been born above, born a second time by that Spirit of the living God. And that out of that faith which has been produced in their lives, they then come to love. So if we're to love God this morning, then our love for him is dependent upon us believing him. We must believe that he is, and that he is who he says that he is. Let me give you another example. There was one occasion when Jesus went to visit the home of a man called Simon, who was a Pharisee. He was a great religious leader in the days in which Jesus lived. Now, Jesus had been invited, but a woman came into that occasion who hadn't been invited. She was a notoriously sinful woman. And yet she broke in because she just had to get to where Jesus was. And the Bible says that she brought with her an alabaster jar of perfume. And she poured out that perfume on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she wet his feet with her tears. And that is described in the Bible as being a demonstration of the fact that she loved much. She heard the Lord Jesus was in this place, she had to get to him and express her love towards him, which she did in wetting his feet with her tears. But why has she got a great love for Jesus? Why had she got a true love for Jesus? Well, the Bible again says it's because her many sins had been forgiven that she knew the love of Jesus. But Jesus explains to her why. He says, your faith has saved you. She loved Jesus in that way because she put her faith in him. She trusted him. And so true love is dependent upon faith. That's very important for us. If our love is to grow, if our understanding of the love that God has for us is to grow, first of all, we've got to have acknowledged that love and engaged in it through faith. So ask yourself this morning, do you have that faith upon which this love is dependent? We will never love God until we've trusted him. True love is dependent upon faith. That's one of the connections. True love for God only springs out of the heart that truly believes in him. But love is also dependent upon faith in the realm of us loving one another. That's another part of the command, isn't it? That we love our neighbours as ourselves, that we love the brethren. And notice again how when Paul speaks of the fact that he knows in a church there's faith, he then often follows it with, I've heard about your faith and I've heard about your love for the saints. And almost without exception, it's in that order. Faith first and love to God, but also out of faith, love for one another. That's interesting because when John comes to write in the Bible, he teaches much about the need for us to love one another. And he says this, he says, we know that we've passed from life to death when? Because we love the brethren. So the fact that we're loving one another is a sign that we've been born again of God's Spirit and that we are trusting God. Like John says, everyone who loves is born of God. And so again, the love that we have for one another is born out of the fact that we've been given a new heart which believes, and out of that faith comes true, authentic, genuine love for one another. Now maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, in part I love God and in part I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's look at a third love this morning and see how that too is utterly dependent upon faith. Because the Christian isn't only taught, are they, that they must love God. We're not only taught we must love one another. Who else are we told that we are to love? Our enemies. We're to love our enemies. How can we do that? How can we love our enemies? Jesus clearly taught his disciples to love their enemies, to bless those who curse them, to do good to those who hated them, and to pray for those who spiritually persecute you or spitefully use you. That is part of the love which is commanded to the Christian. The love which Paul here in Ephesians is seeking God to prosper in their lives. It's a love which is born out of faith. And maybe you'll see the link even more clearly in his third example. Love to God, love to one another, but a love to our enemies, a true love which is dependent upon true faith. Now, why is this love for enemies so clearly dependent upon faith? Well, we have to look at the context in which Jesus says words like the following. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Blessed are you when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Then Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I beg your pardon? Yeah, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. What? When? Well, when they're persecuting you and reviling you for my sake. When they're saying all kinds of evil things against you falsely, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And we might say, well, why? And Jesus tells us why. He says, because, or for, great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Now, in many ways, that's a brilliantly clear example of how true love arises out of true faith. The way in which we love our enemies is to be governed by the reality of our great reward in heaven by faith. When we know what's going to happen to us when we part from this life, as we do as Christians, we are freed to love our enemies and those who persecute us. Because we're dominated by the truth that our reward in heaven is great. And the insults and the persecution are regarded in a sense as a lesser thing than the great reward which governs us. But it only governs us, of course, by faith. We're not told here to love our enemies with a stiff upper lip or even in cold obedience, but by being gripped, by having taken a hold of in faith of our reward and the promise of it. If we're really men and women of faith, then we'll treasure the reward in heaven, and that will empower us to love our enemies. Because we'll be so thrilled about the reality of what we're going to. So very often when it comes down to love, our problem is unbelief. We're like the man in the Bible who says, well, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. The reality is, when we're being persecuted, that our reward in heaven is great. There's true treasure. It's real treasure. It's everlasting treasure. And faith lays a hold of that promise. Which means that the love of enemies isn't manufactured. It's dependent upon believing what is true. And that's our problem, believing what is true. The key to our joy and love in the midst of hard times is the unshakable confidence that every loss on this earth in the service of love for the kingdom will be abundantly restored. It's taking God at his word. It's saying these things are true. It's the same principle in effect for the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. For the joy set before him, for the wonder of his work on the cross and saving his people and being united with them forever, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. It was a shame to him. It was an agony to him. It was an anguish of soul to him. But what motivated and kept him was the joy that was set before him. Peter even says that he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And we're to do the same. To be men and women who take God at his word and say, my greatest treasure is this. More of that this evening. My greatest treasure is this. Christ is mine and I am his forever. I'm here on this earth in my short and uncertain earthly life and pilgrimage, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to pray. But I'm going to a better place forever. And my reward is going to be great. And the reward is to govern, to dominate my life. That's what it means to know God, is to be governed by him and his truth. And so true love is dependent upon true faith. Because true faith begets love. Love comes out of a heart of faith. The new heart which God gives a man or a woman or a young person in conversion. The heart that was promised in the Old Testament when God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A heart that is empowered to love. A trusting heart. That's quite a challenge for us this morning. One of the links between love and faith is that true love is dependent upon true faith. But secondly, and shorter, there's also a sense in which love to God is a part of true faith. Love to God is a very part of true faith. Now, why do I say that? Partly for this reason, partly why we read James earlier on. Faith is more than a mere mental assent. We are to believe with our minds the truth of God's word. But James, partly in the section that we read earlier on, is dealing with the subject that true faith then works. True faith then works. We might even say that true faith loves as above, but that's not our point here. To be right with God this morning, you simply have to truly believe. To be right with God, to be counted right with God this morning, we simply have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that, then we're not counted right with God this morning. But that true belief shows itself in good works of love. And we had that example from James earlier on, when he says of those who were in real need, and people said to them, well, I'm sorry about that, but peace be with you, trust that things go well with you, but they didn't actually do anything for them. He said, well, true faith works in love. True faith would have given them something. True faith would have worked in an act of love, because love can only be known from the actions that it prompts. Where's your love if you just told these people that you trust all goes well with them? And then James says, you believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You see, the demons, the fallen angels, they have a mental assent. They believe the truth. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We see that in confrontations that we have between demons who are cast out of people in the days of Jesus. They acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. They recognize the truth about him. A Satanist living today in our society believes the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in their minds. They believe all that is true about him. But it's not true faith, because they don't bow down in love to him. And that's why I would say to you that love to God is a part of true faith. See, Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 7 of those who on the day of judgment will come before God and say, well, we prophesied in your name. We did miracles in your name. And God will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And the key was that they actually practiced lawlessness. They were disobedient. Even though they were going around doing miracles in the name of Jesus and speaking in his name, on the great day which is coming when you and I will stand before God, they are going to hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, there's a mental assent. They called him Lord. But their lives betrayed them, because their lives were lawless or disobedient. And that's important, because how do we show our love? Well, we show our love in obedience. And so these people whose lives were habitually disobedient showed that they weren't those who had true faith at all, because their faith did not include love to God. And that's very important that we understand this matter of love and obedience. John says it time and time again, by this we know that we love him, if we keep his commandments. This is love to God, that we keep his commandments. He's not saying we're to be sinlessly perfect, as he says. He says, if we are without sin, then we lie and deceive ourselves. But if we're a true believer with true faith, we will have obedience as a habit. And when we're aware of our disobedience, we will repent and confess in faith when we fall. That's the habitual life of the believer, walking in faith, being obedient, and then when we're aware of our sin, we repent and confess and know the blood of the Lord Jesus covering over all of our sins. To love God is to be obedient to him. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word. Jesus says to his disciples, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Now, the people back in the story I just mentioned in Matthew 7, prophesying, working miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet have a life of habitual disobedience, showing that they don't love. Their habitual lawlessness betrayed the true condition of their heart and the absence of authentic faith. They were, in Jesus' words, bad trees bearing bad fruit. And a bad tree can only bear bad fruit. No, love to God is part of saving faith. The great theologian Jonathan Edwards said that love is the main thing in saving faith. In coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, love is the main thing. He admits that true faith is the gift of God. True faith is supernatural. True faith comes by God revealing the truth to our heart. It's supernatural. If we're here this morning sitting as someone who's come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, it's not something that we've worked out for ourselves very cleverly in our minds. When Simon Peter comes to Jesus and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus doesn't say, well done, Simon Peter, you've worked that out correctly. He says, Simon Peter, flesh and blood haven't revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Coming to faith is a supernatural event, when God makes himself known to us in our hearts, because true faith is worked in us by God the Holy Spirit. And so here's this glorious spiritual gift of faith. But true faith does more than assent to the truth mentally. It spiritually appreciates the truth which it's come to believe. It sees a beauty in it. It embraces the truth. It cherishes the truth. It cherishes the beauty of Christ and who he is and what he's done. It's not merely a cold, detached, mechanical, mental assent to the truth. True faith moves and affects our hearts and our minds and our wills, where we come to love Christ. The very essence of true faith includes, and I wouldn't say more than that, but the essence of true faith includes love. Because love for God is part of the essence of faith. So firstly, we said this morning that true love is dependent upon true faith. Secondly, we're saying that love to God is part of true faith. True saving faith is that we will love God. I'll never forget one of the first times that I went to a church. 20 years ago, when I first came to hear the gospel and became a Christian, and I used to go into the service. At the end of the service, it had been like it was going to be here this morning, the communion service. And I knew that the communion service really was only open to a type of person, because the words were always said Sunday morning by Sunday morning, Sunday evening by Sunday evening. It's for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Saviour. That was a little phrase which bugged me for a while. What did that mean? To know and love, part of knowing is to trust. To know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour. You see, it included trust and love. Yes, true love is dependent upon faith, but true faith includes a love to Christ. We come to see the truth and we see a beauty in it which we embrace and we cherish because we come to see the beauty of him and love him. You see that second link? True love dependent upon true faith, but love to God, part of the essence of true faith. Lastly this morning, and it follows from the first one, true love is the evidence of true faith. True love is the evidence of true faith. I used to be faced many years ago with the question, if you were convicted for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence? If you were convicted for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence? Well, the Bible is very clear that the evidence would be in true love. The faith which Paul desires to see prospered, the love which Paul desires to see prospered, is the evidence of the faith which they already have. That's what he desires to see. That love prospering will be the evidence of their faith. Let's just go through them again. True love is dependent upon true faith. Love, secondly, is part of the very essence of faith. But lastly, true love is the evidence of true faith. That's why they are two sides of the same coin. Faith arises first and gives birth to love, but true faith will produce true love, just as a good tree produces good fruit. That's why it shouldn't be difficult for us to be known as a loving people, because a faithful people will be a loving people. In the year 1647, the great theological minds of the day met and drew up the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is something of which they say about faith itself. True faith, which alone sees us counted right with God, that's what we need to be right with God, true faith, that's all we need. Faith, true faith, that alone sees us counted right with God. But they go on to say, but that is ever accompanied with all the saving graces, and it works by love. It's not faith full stop, it's faith which works by love. Faith produces all that God requires, and he does it through love. Faith works through love. Faith is the root and love is the fruit. And so that's a challenge to us this morning. True love is the evidence of true faith. Because love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of God is at work, there will be love. Where there's a new heart, a believing heart, there will be true love. And that true love is the evidence of true faith. Which means that in the true heart, there'll be a true love for God. There'll be a true love for His Word. There'll be a true love for His worship. That's the new heart. And the evidence of that true heart and of faith that's born in it is that there'll be a love for God and His name and His Word. Paul even says to Timothy that we love His appearing, the second coming of Christ. In the new heart there'll be that true love. One of the things we'll love is the thought of our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, coming again. That true love will be evidence of our true faith. True love for one another will be an evidence of our true faith. In Galatians, we're commanded to serve one another in love. And that's a challenge for us, because love can only be known from the actions that it prompts. True love is the evidence of true faith. Loving attitudes, loving deeds, loving words are produced as faith works. When the reality is believed and governs, there will be true love. Which means that we will, as a people, be spent and be spent in works of sacrificial love. We will sacrifice our time and our homes and our families and our gifts and our finances and even our lives, not primarily when we set ourselves to better organise our time and recalculate our priorities and perform our duties as though they're works of merit, but we will do those things as true faith truly grows. As we are governed by the reality of God's promises, as we're governed by the reality of God's priorities and live by His agenda, remember, authentic love is shown in obedience. As we're a people who are truly satisfied with all that God is for His people in Christ, confidently trusting Him for His supply, for His enabling grace, for His resources, so good deeds of sacrificial love will be done. Because fruit is born by faith. Fruit is born by faith. So maybe our problem here this morning is that we do believe, but may God help us in our unbelief. To be a people who lay a hold of God in faith and trust Him and trust the realities of His Word and trust the promises of His Word, such that born out of that, we're a people of sacrificial love. And the evidence is seen every day in our lives. Last week we closed with a quote from Martin Luther. I'm going to use it again this week. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this: "Faith is God's work in us that changes our hearts, our spirits, our thoughts, and all our powers." Yes, it is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, this faith. Faith cannot help doing good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done, but before anyone asks, it's already done them and continues to do them without ceasing. Because it's true faith which works through love. This morning we looked at those three words, love with faith, a connection, a link, an association. Paul's desire was that God would prosper these people in these two matters. In their faith, that ongoing faith which fellowships with the living God and knows Christ in the heart as Lord. That love which increases in its appreciation of God's love for us and is the mark of how we live to others. But with that love, recognise this to be faith. That true love is dependent upon true faith. The true love is actually part of the very essence of faith, and that true love is the evidence of true faith. May God help us to truly be the authentic article, knowing love with faith.